Christian state of life, or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general and of different states in particular, by Father Francis Hunold. Translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen. Copyright 1886. On the paternal chastisement of children. Preached on the 20th Sunday after Pentecost. Lord, come down before that my son die. St. John chapter 4, verse 49. Introduction. That father was careful of his son's life. After having tried every means in vain, he at length ventured to ask Jesus Christ to heal his son by a miracle. The Lord did not at once answer the father's petition, but commenced to speak of other matters, namely, of the people's want of faith. Unless you see signs and wonders, you believe not. But the father, uneasy about his son, interrupted our Lord at once and said, Lord, come down before that my son die. As if he meant, this is not the time to talk, but for action. Quick, Lord, help my son, or he will die. Come down. So much concerned, my dear brethren, was this father for the temporal life of his son. Perhaps if the latter had been in danger of eternal death, his father would not have been so uneasy. Oh, how many parents there are in our days who trouble themselves very little about that danger. If their children are suffering from bodily illness and are in danger of death, how the parents weep and lament. Every means is tried to save the beloved child's life and restore it to health, but if the soul is sick and dead through sin, hardly anyone is concerned about it. Although that spiritual illness and death are manifest enough so that there can be no doubt in the case, there is no one to lend a helping hand. I have shown on last Sunday that to train children properly and to keep them from sin, or to make them repent of sin committed, and consequently to preserve the life of their souls, their faults and feelings must be chastised and punished. And at the same time, I complained of the great negligence of so many parents, who through foolish love and the fear of causing their children pain, give way to them in everything like the apes that are so fond of their young that they press them to death with their embraces. There is still another point to be observed in connection with this duty, and that is, how chastisement is to be inflicted so that the children may be made better thereby and to be brought to eternal life. Many parents punish their children when the latter commit a fault, but they do not do it properly and therefore do more harm than good to the souls of their children. How that chastisement must be inflicted, I will tell you in this instruction. Plan of the discourse. This chastisement must be inflicted with a good intention for the proper end, the first part, with moderation and parental love, the second part. Neither of these two is observed by everyone, that both may henceforth be observed by all, we ask of God through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin and the holy angels, guardian. Do all to the glory of God, is the exhortation that Apostle St. Paul gives us. All, he says, without exception, whether you eat or drink, or wake or sleep, or labor or rest, or sorrowful or cheerful, or whatever else you do, great or small, do all to the glory of God. That in all things and by all our thoughts, words, and deeds, we can merit heaven if we only do them with the good intention of a supernatural end. What a happiness for us, O God of goodness, that we can so easily and even by means of works that appear most despicable, gain eternal joys and increase them the whole day long. And how deplorable the condition of most men in the world, even of those who otherwise lead good lives, since they hardly ever think of this good intention during the day, and thus lose countless eternities of heavenly joys, so to speak, in a single week, which they will never have another chance of regaining. But I must not waste my time in such lamentations now. Everything must be done for the honor and glory of God, Christian parents, and consequently, and especially the chastisement and correction of your children, which it is necessary, must be directed to the glory of God as to its proper end. You must have no intention when inflicting it, but to amend your children's way of life, keep them from sin, and lead them on to good, even by violent means. Oh, if this were the only thing that sets in motion the reproving tongue or chastising hand of a father and mother, there would not be so many great faults committed by parents in this particular, to the great detriment of their children. The end is altogether disregarded, first by those parents who inflict punishment according to the humor they are in. If they are in a bad humor, if they are annoyed, put out about something, oh, then the children had better keep out of their way, for if the least thing goes wrong, they beat them unmercifully and do not always distinguish between the innocent and the guilty. If they are in a good humor, they are ready to overlook any number of faults and shortcomings, although they may be committed before their very eyes. That is not the way to inflict punishment for the glory of God, because God has commanded it, and the salvation of the children requires it. It is inflicting punishment because the father or mother are out of temper. What good will that do the children, and how can they help it if their parents are in an ill humor? Why, then, should they be made to pay for that ill humor by blows? Those parents also fail in this point, who use the rod only when the children are guilty of a fault that vexes the father or mother, while they are allow serious faults to remain unpunished because they are not angry, nor displeased, nor hurt by them. For instance, a willful child breaks a glass through love of mischief. The father and mother immediately beats the child severely, and quite deservedly too. But on another occasion, the same child curses or swears or uses indecent language by which God alone is offended. That is another thing altogether. It is passed over unnoticed, or at most, a half threat is uttered to deter the child from such expressions, so that the punishment was not inflicted for the proper end in the first case, nor because God was angry at the fault committed, but solely because the parents were vexed at the loss they sustained. Thirdly, those parents do not punish as they ought, who beat their children in anger when the latter deserve it, but immediately afterwards commence to caress and talk kindly to them to show that they are sorry and wish to be forgiven. That is clear proof that neither the amendment of the fault nor the glory of God was the reason why they inflicted the punishment, but simply a desire of giving vent to their anger. Such chastisement is neither parental nor solitary. It should be earnest and serious, so that the children may learn by experience that every fault they commit will be punished, and may see by the continued displeasure of their parents how great the wrong is that they have committed. Fourthly, there are parents who make a difference between their children when punishing them, and who thereby commit a grievous error. For instance, there are in the same family two boys and two girls. One son and one daughter are never looked upon as guilty by their parents, while the other two are never able to please them, so that, whatever happens, the first two are never wrong and the others never right. Every venial sin of the latter is magnified into a mortal sin, while if the former committed fault that ought to be punished, the father and mother only laugh and are amused at it. But if the latter are guilty of the same fault, their parents have only sour looks and cross words and even blows for them. Why is that? What is the cause of this different treatment? The fault is the same in both cases and deserves the same punishment in order to be corrected. Yes, that is true. But the one son and daughter are their parents' favorites or their grandmother's pets, as if the others were not their children also. They must not be beaten or spoken crossly to. That would cause too much sorrow to the father or mother or grandmother. The others, who are sometimes more beloved by God, have not yet found favor with their parents, either because they are not so beautiful and clever as the former, or because they are a little stupid and backward, or suffer from some other natural defect for which they are not to be blamed, as it is inborn in them. Therefore, they get all the beatings and cannot stir in the house, while the favorites may do as they please. What an injustice! What a wrong, O parents! Is that the way to punish children with a good intention, for the glory of God, and for their last end, and to correct their faults? For the blind love for some causes their faults to be overlooked, while the same faults in the others are punished. And what think you of this? You do not perhaps imagine that a great deal of misery will be the result of treating children so differently. In the first place, the punishment that you inflict on the child whom you care less for can do it little good, and will only serve to embitter and render it desperate. For it is quite able to see that the punishment does not come from parental affection and love, but from hatred and dislike. In the second place, a necessary consequence of the favoritism is envy, discord, and enmity between brothers and sisters, which sinks deep into the tender minds of children and remains with them their whole lifetime. The sacred scripture says of the patriarch Jacob, "Now Israel loved Joseph above all his sons." And what was the consequence? Nothing but bitterness, envy, and vindictiveness amongst the brothers of Joseph, which they made him feel. They could not speak peaceably to him. They wished to kill him. "Behold, the dreamer cometh. Let us kill him." They cast him into a deep pit to let him die of hunger. But when the Ishmaelite merchants passed by, they sold him as a slave to a distant land, and caused his father great sorrow. St. Ambrose, commenting on this passage, reproves Jacob and gives a solitary warning to all parents. Jacob loved Joseph most, he says, and he had cause enough for this preference because Joseph was more worthy of love, more apt to win over his father's heart than his brethren. He was wiser and more clever, more obedient to his father, and more pious and devout towards God than the others. And besides that, Jacob, like all old people, was most inclined to love the son of his old age. But he was wrong in showing that outwardly, for he should not have given cause for discord and envy amongst his children. From this example, all parents should learn, continues St. Ambrose, that although one child is more beautiful or clever or better mannered than another, although he knows better how to please and flatter his father or mother, and therefore the latter are naturally more inclined to love him, yet they must not give the least outward sign of this inclination. The same faults must be punished in the same manner without any distinction. All the children must be treated with the same affection and the same severity, if their good or ill conduct is alike, nor is there any other way of making punishment profitable to them. Finally, they do not punish their children with a proper motive, who in place of chastisement, or while administering it, give way to cursing, swearing, or abusive language against their children. Is that a Christian or a parental way of punishing a child? Can that be for the glory of God, since God is offended and his commandment is broken in the very act? Can there be any assistance to amendment, to avoid sin, or to practice virtue in a chastisement which teaches children wickedness and induces them to follow their parents' bad example, so that they, too, curse and swear, and often, since the cursing of parents has a powerful influence on the children, as I shall show hereafter more fully, and as experience proves, are given up to the devil and to all sorts of misfortunes, God so permitting it. Is that chastisement solitary and apt to make children more obedient and respectful to their parents and more ready to follow their advice in future, by which children lose all respect and esteem for their parents and have not only a bad opinion of them, but even hate and detest them on account of their horrible habit of cursing? Of such parents, we may say with truth what the impious Jews falsely said of Christ through hatred and envy. By the prince of devils, he casteth out devils. They, too, wish to cast out devils from their children by invoking the prince of darkness. No, all such chastisements are not administered for the good end, and therefore they cannot help either the parents to merit or the children to amend. But in addition to the proper end it must have, chastisement must also be inflicted with discretion and parental love, if it is to do any good, as we shall see in the second part. If ever a professional man is obliged to use great discretion and reflection in the actual exercise of his art, certainly it is a doctor who prescribes and administers medicines. For in the first place, they who prescribe a great deal of medicines and are always trying on something new with the sick person are not the best doctors, but rather they who are able to cure the disease by a few simple and effective remedies. So too, much medicine, although it may overcome the sickness, ruins the stomach, and occasions the loss of strength, so that the sick person requires a long time to recover after having taken it. In the second place, if a doctor gave the same medicine to all his patients, although they may be suffering from the same fever, and the medicine may be good against that fever, he would act very imprudently and indiscreetly. Because, though the patients have all the same disease, yet some have it worse than others. And besides, the constitutions of people differ very much, some being naturally stronger than others. Thus, the same medicine, given in like quantity, would be too weak for some people and too strong for others, and therefore it would not help, but rather injure them. Hence, an experienced doctor endeavors, first of all, to find out the constitution of his patient, and then prescribes according to that. In the third place, painful remedies, such as burning, cutting, amputating, and the like, are seldom used, and only when all other means have proved ineffectual. Even at the commencement of the malady, when it is not sufficiently developed, clever doctors use only domestic medicines, as they are called, and they are often better than others. It is only when such medicines fail to produce an effect that they send to the apothecary. Besides all this, the proper time must be observed at which to administer the medicine. If the fever is at its height, the medicine will produce no effect. It cannot be given until the paroxysm is past. Galenius Celsus says, writing of the cure of diseases, it would kill a sick person to bleed him in the height of the fever. That must not be done until the fever has somewhat abated. See there, Christian parents, an example of the discretion you must use in chastising your children. The faults that your sons and daughters commit are the maladies of their souls, which, if not cured in time, will cause them eternal death. You are the physicians of their souls. God has instructed you with that office, and the medicine you have to administer is parental correction and chastisement. And in the first place, such as too much medicine often does not, and in the first place, just as too much medicine often does more harm than good. So those parents do not correct their children properly, you always cuff or beat them or pull their ears for the least fault, and are never overlook anything, but punish the slightest mistakes even more severely than they do serious ones. The children are not improved by that. On the contrary, they become dulled and callous, that they do not feel the punishment, like an old horse that is accustomed to bit and spur, and neither has any effect on him in the end. The celebrated horse, Bruce Fallas, as Curtius writes, after having been severely beaten, became so unimaginable that no one could ride him. Unmanageable. Alexander the Great was grieved to see such a fine animal spoiled, and seizing him by the bridle, he commenced to pat and caress him, speak to him in a friendly tone. He thereby tamed the horse so completely that the formerly ungovernable animal would kneel down to allow his rider to mount him. In the same way, the correction of children does not always consist in beating and striking them, especially when such punishment is inflicted too frequently. Parental chastisement is a medicine that must be given at a suitable time, and it must not be used as daily food. Sometimes, especially when a fault is committed for the first time, a cross look, at other times a serious threat, has more effect than any amount of beating in making children amend their shortcomings. Again, just as a skillful and prudent doctor studies the constitution of his patients, so also parents must always take into account the character of the children whom they are about to punish. When they are still very young and have not come to the full use of reason, they require far different treatment from that which would suit them when they are more advanced in years. Little children must be governed by fear, and therefore, if they do anything wrong, they must be made to feel the rod. But with grown-up children, this means it's not always solitary. Some are naturally retiring, bashful, and modest. If they were beaten only once, they would lose their bashfulness altogether. And theirs are vain, glorious, and boastful, and for them there can be no better punishment than to humiliate them by laughing at or ridiculing them in presence of their brothers and sisters. Prudent parents will find opportunities enough for doing this, and there's no how to flatter and fawn on their parents as to gain their favor. For these, the hardest punishment would be to remain unnoticed by their parents for a time when they commit a fault, not to be spoken to be looked at sternly, or to be treated with indifference. Others again feel most severely being deprived of some food or drink that they are very fond of, or being left out when parents or when presents are given to other children. These and similar punishments may be used by prudent parents according to the different characters of their children, and always with reference to the eternal salvation of the latter. With grown-up children, generally speaking, the rod should be the last resource, just as burning and cutting are the last resources with sick people and should not be used until all other means have failed. But when it is used, it should be done in earnest so that a second application may not be necessary. Yet it must always be done with due regard for parental affection. Hence, those stern fathers are wrong who make their poor children tremble and fly before them as if they had seen a wild beast. Such parents, the wise man says, be not as a lion in thy house, terrifying them of thy household. No, children should have a childlike and not a servile fear of their parents. They must be corrected and punished, certainly, but in the same way in which Heavenly Father corrects his elect children. He sends them many trials and crosses during their lives, but only because he loves them, and because he wishes them thereby to atone for their past sins, to be free from vicious inclinations, or to be strengthened in virtue, and thus to acquire greater merit for themselves and greater glory in heaven. With the same parental affection should the rod be used on children, with the sole purpose of punishing their faults and vices. St. Augustine says, he who says, sinful man, speaks of two different things. Punish him, therefore, because he is sinful, but have mercy on him, because he is a man. Therefore, it is advisable for parents never to punish their children immediately after a fault, and while they still feel angry. They should wait till their anger is over, although they might then be obliged to defer the punishment for a whole week, provided, that is to say, that the child has been admonished of his fault. For instance, you might say to him, you see now what you have done, you must not expect to get off without punishment. And believe me, that such a mode of chastisement is best for the children, and makes far more impression on them than if they were punished at once after a fault. For while they are waiting, they are apt to be far more careful and more afraid of giving their parents displeasure, since the punishment is still hanging over their heads. I know myself from experience that school teachers have tried this plan and have found it so successful that after having kept the children in expectation of punishment for a fortnight, after the fault was committed, they could afford to let them off altogether because the latter were in such a state of suspense that they suffered more during that time than if they had actually been punished, and that they would have been quite pleased to have received due chastisement at once so as to have it over. But many parents say, I cannot punish my child unless I am angry. More is the pity. For that is a sure sign that punishment is inflicted in anger and not with parental affection. You must overcome yourself, although the tears are forced from you while correcting your child. The punishment will then be all the more efficacious, because it will be in accordance with the command of St. Paul. Bring up your children in the discipline and correction of the Lord. Mark the word, in the correction of the Lord, according to what the prophet Habakkuk says, when thou art angry, thou wilt remember mercy. Chastisement of this kind convinces children that their parents really love them and punish them only for their good. And you too, Christian children, I must again, and to you, Christian children, I must again speak in conclusion. You must not think that the rod is an instrument of hatred and vengeance. It is rather one of love, and is used to correct your faults and to prevent them, that your parents may thus lead you to heaven. If the young plants in the garden had sense and reason, they would not complain when the gardener comes with a knife to cut off their superfluous branches. On the contrary, they would say, "Cut away everything that is useless and injurious to us, although you have to hurt and wound us thereby, for we wish to be properly trimmed so that we may adorn the garden and produce better fruit." That should also be your sentiment, Christian children, when your father or mother takes the rod to punish you. You should think, "I have deserved it. It is good and useful for me to be thus corrected and purged of my evil habits." And therefore, according to the custom in Christian families, you should, as I have said before, kiss the rod in token of thankfulness after having received your punishment. What you cannot or will not understand now, you will see clearly enough later on and will say with grateful hearts, "Oh, what a good father and mother I have had. They did not allow me to do wrong when I was young and punished all my faults." "Oh, precious rod," you will exclaim, "which has preserved me from sin and brought me to repentance. What better would I be now if my parents had always flattered and caressed me, that I should hereafter be obliged to do eternal penance for my sins in hell? I must now cry out with David, 'O Lord, thy rod and thy staff, which thou hast placed in my parents' hands, they have comforted me.' Precious rod, thou art the key that openest the gate of heaven to me. Blessed be the hand of my father, of my mother, which, next to God, I have to thank for eternal happiness." With these sentiments, and with gratitude and desire of amendment, you, O children, must always submit to parental chastisement, and you, O parents, must always administer it with a good intention, out of sincere love, so that you may all be numbered by your Heavenly Father amongst His elect children. Amen.